are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
It's good to be with you today. If we haven't, for the vast majority of us, we haven't had a chance to meet. So Scott is right. My name is Rob, and grateful to be here. My wife is here with me, Rachel. We've been married 25 years. I think there's a photo of our family. My daughter, Claire, is 18. She will be graduating from Columbia City High School in a couple weeks. My son is almost 21, will be 21 this week, as a matter of fact. And he will be entering his senior year at Wheaton College this coming fall. So that's our family. I'll tell you a little bit more about myself in a few minutes, but if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's where we're going to be as we continue on in this series, and I'll get to that in a second, so give you some time to get there. But we're going to jump back into this Remembering the Future series, and let me just say this. What a gift Scott and Rick have been over this last year, right? What a gift. I know it's been a transition, and I know that in any transition, there can be difficulty with that. And to have guys like Scott and Rick and other folks stepping in is such a gift. What I want to do is I want to start a little bit with just acknowledging the elephant in the room, which is me. I understand that for you, like Scott was saying, you came to church today to do what you do. You came to church to worship, to pray, to connect with each other, to open God's word. That's what you came to church to do. And at this point in the service, then you're here and I'm gonna preach a sermon and you're gonna listen to a sermon. And at the same time, I'm in a job interview right here in front of you. So my hope is that as we make our way through this, that you acknowledge that part of it and acknowledge that for some of you, even like a job interview for what? The lead pastoral. I don't even know what that means. What's a lead pastor? And well, it's just a pastor is a shepherd, and a shepherd is somebody that has been called by God to help shepherd a group of people, pointing them to Jesus, and the lead pastor is just the one that sort of takes the lead in that. And so my hope is that we can acknowledge all of that. All of that's happening, and maybe in some way, like Scott said, let's put that aside a little bit. But for me, I'm just honored to be here. I'm honored to be a part of this process. I'm honored for the fact that for each of us, we stand on the shoulders of a bunch of faithful people over the years. And for many, you're in this room. You've been a part of this 15, 16 years since the beginning. We stand on the shoulders of people like Kondo, who wrestled this calling down in his life and this vision of what could be in this community, and saying, I think there's this unique way that we can gather a group of people called the church and point them to Jesus. And that's a holy thing to be a part of. And I'm honored to be a part of a group of people that are wrestling with that and trying to figure out what does that look like. And so today is just a continuation in that process, a continuation in setting aside maybe an interview and saying, well, why don't we open God's word together and let's look at what God has to say to us and see what it might do to us and in us and how that can work in our lives. So back to the series, Remembering the Future. It's this idea, this concept of as we face whatever future we face. Now that can be corporate. That can be like for Mission Point. That seems to make sense, that as we face the future of Mission Point, where is God calling us? We got to look back. And for just a second, I did that, right? Look back to where God has been faithful and what he has done in all of these years here at Mission Point. But it also is very personal. For each of us, as we face our future, whatever that future looks like, and it could be faced with unknown and doubt or fear or excitement or thrill, whatever that might be, We look back in order to look forward, remembering the future. It's part of what we do. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17. And if you're familiar with that chapter, maybe you know that it's the story of David and Goliath. And even if you're not super familiar with the Bible, oftentimes you've at least heard of the story of David and Goliath. So let me read this short passage, a short section of that story, and then we're going to take a little bit of time to unpack it. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll start in verse 32. It says this, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do believe that this is your word. I believe that this is a sacred text that you use to speak deeply to our hearts. And you use it to transform us. So God, I'm asking that you would now give us eyes to see exactly what you want us to see. I'm praying that you would give us ears to hear what it is that you want us to hear. And then ultimately, God, I pray that you would give us hearts that are wide open to receive whatever it is that your Holy Spirit has for us, that you would transform us. So Jesus, we love you and we thank you. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so right here in 1 Samuel 17, we're sort of like dropping right into a point of history for the Israelites, the people of God. This is one of the parts of the story where they decide that they need a king to lead them, and God in many ways relents and says, "Okay, so I'll give you a king." And the first king is Saul, and for a bit things go well, and then not so much. And then it's David who God chooses to be the next king of Israel. And as a young boy, he's anointed as the king. But there's this gap of time, like 15 or 20 years between the time that he's anointed king until the time that he actually ascends to the throne. And this little section, this little passage that we just read falls in the midst of that time, after the anointing, before his ascension to the throne. So if we could just step back just a bit and in general, just agree that this is an iconic story. The story of David and Goliath is iconic. I mean, you've got this David who is, he's kind of the runt of the litter. If you know much about him, he's the youngest, he's the forgotten about one, his older brothers are super annoyed with him, and he steps forward and he tells the current king, "Listen, Saul, I know this Philistine, this huge giant, is really a pain and he's really causing trouble. I got it. I can take care of this." And Saul's like, "I don't think you know what you're talking about." Tons of skepticism. There's no belief that this little David can actually do this. But eventually the king relents and he's like, "All right, have at it. The Lord be with you." But if you know the story, you know what comes next. If you don't know the story, I'm going to spoil it for you. David does it. He steps forward and does it with a sling and a stone. He defeats this enormous giant. I mean, what an epic story. And oftentimes when we read a story like this, and maybe you've heard this story growing up in Sunday school, if you've heard the story, oftentimes what we take away from this is it's a rally cry right? We're King David. Go slay your giants. Go charge your day as a warrior. You have this insurmountable situation in your life in front of you. Fear not. You can slay that giant. What seems impossible, it's actually possible. And all that's true, sort of. See, if you look at verse 37, right in the middle of this passage, it actually suggests that the point of the story might be a little different than how we've often read it. There's a word repeated that I think is the window into it. Verse 37 says, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Notice the repeated word? It's a word that David uses several times here that might seem to suggest the story is saying something else. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the bear, the Lord will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. That's the story. That's the word that we have to pay attention to. If you're reading in your Bible this passage, it might actually say, it might not say delivered. It might say, or it might not say rescue, it might say delivered. It's a word often used by shepherds when they're saving their animals from harm's way. It literally means to tear something or to remove something. There's a might and a power and a strength of saving or rescuing. And in verse 37, David is acknowledging who did the work, who ultimately is the one that did the rescuing. It's the Lord God. He is convinced that it is God who rescued him from the hand of the lion and of the bear. He's convinced that he is also the one who will do the work in rescuing him from the Philistine. See, this is important for us to understand this story. It reshapes the way that we engage in it. The point of the story is not how amazing David is, how smart he is, how strong he is. If you read in the previous chapters leading up to this, the author goes out of the way to tell you that that's not the case, that David is anything but that, how insignificant David is. But we want to make David this war hero. See, this isn't a war hero story. This is a rescue story. See, here's the point of it all for us as we face whatever future that we face. When we remember and look back, what do we remember? Really, the better question is, who do we remember? We remember our rescuer. See, this is where our confidence comes from. This is where our courage comes from. God is the one who is mighty and powerful. He is the one who rescues us. The truth is, that's the entire story of the Bible, cover to cover. If you go back to the very beginning of the pages of Scripture and you look at the creation account over and over again, what you see is God created, right? Day after day after day, God created. He created the land and the sea and the stars and the sky and the birds and the animals and ultimately man and woman. And what does God say? Over and over, he says, "Oh, it's good. Oh, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good." It's this way all the way to Genesis chapter 3. We get to Genesis chapter 3 and we look at the first part of verse 8. And this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And for some of you, if you know the rest of the verse, you're like, "Whoa, that's weird that that's your favorite verse." I'm telling you, this beginning part of the verse is my favorite part of Scripture. It says this: "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." This is a picture of perfection. This Eden picture is a picture of the way God intended things to be. The communion and intimacy between God and people. They heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's purposely poetic and beautiful because this is the picture of the way God intended it to be. This is a picture of shalom, which doesn't just mean peace. It means wholeness, everything perfectly put together. But if you know the rest of the verse, the second half of verse 8 reveals that things have taken a horrifying turn. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. What happened? Well, just a few verses earlier, the man and woman, they rebelled against God. The enemy stepped in and convinced them that following God is not the way to go. That doing a life apart from God is it. That God is holding out on them. And this rebellion enters into the story, and separation between humankind and God is established. Sin enters the story, and this separation has infected everything ever since. But here's the really good news. And this is how all of this is what all of this has to do with what we're talking about today. See, God didn't leave the story there. He didn't wash his hands from us. He doesn't walk away. Throughout the rest of Scripture, you see from Genesis 3:8 on, you see over and over, it's a rescue story. That God will do anything and go at every length to rescue his people, to be in relationship to provide a way for us to be in relationship with him, to be made right with him. He chose a guy named Abraham, and he said, I'm going to bless you. Why? So that you can bless all the other people in the world. And then we get to this story of David. And it's not a war hero story. It's a story about God's relentless rescue. This is the story of Scripture. God's relentless rescue mission. So again, if we want to face whatever is in our future with courage, what do? We remember our rescuer. But the next natural question is how? How can we possibly do that on a day-to-day basis? When you think about your own life, the things that you face, the pressures that you face, the pressure of your job, the difficulties in your family, the pressures of the economy, our own sin, our own brokenness, how do we remember? How do we remember our rescuer? Well, we can start by remembering a rescue story. See, if you look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, it says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. See, for David, this was personal. He says, the Lord who rescued me. Say, no, this is personal. He did this in my life in very specific ways. And the same is true for each of us. For many of us in this room, not everybody, but for many of us in this room, you have a rescue story. You have a story where God reached in and rescued you. Some of you, you're here and you're like, I've not stepped across that line yet. I've not been rescued by Jesus. I'm just here checking things out. But for many of us, you have that rescue story. And I want you to begin to think about that. Remember back to the way that God rescued you. See, for me, my rescue story began way before I even knew it was happening. So I grew up just down the road in Columbia City. And I grew up in a home that was pretty volatile. Volatile with between my parents and very separated from any sort of religion, spirituality, church, no part of any of that. And I remember we got to around between my eighth grade and freshman year of high school, and my parents finally divorced. And I say finally because all the volatility, my sister and I, we saw it and we knew it, and it was like a relief finally when they divorced. So the first couple of years of high school, I could have been in a ditch as my parents just kind of took off and went their own way. I could have been, but I think God went out ahead of me and protected me in all sorts of ways. But I remember getting sort of a couple years into high school, and I remember having, I don't know how exactly this worked, but as a 15-year-old kid, I had some sort of like ability to sort of look out into the future. And I remember thinking about my current life. And I remember thinking out about, like, this is the trajectory. This is where this is headed. And I remember vividly having the thought in my head, there's got to be more to life than this. And I'm telling you what, I think God heard that as a prayer. I didn't know I was praying, but he heard that as a prayer. And from that point on, God began to send people my way, right and left, all kinds of different people, current friends, new friends, old friends, people who were followers of Jesus, people who weren't, who had the same sort of stirring in their hearts. And I ended up at some Youth for Christ kinds of things at the high school. A friend of mine that I worked with, she invited me to her youth group. At that youth group, then the youth pastor puts his arm around me and starts to invest in me and pointing me and telling me the story of Jesus. And one night at a youth group night, he shares the gospel story, the good news of Jesus in a really clear and compelling way. And later on that night at a youth group after party, I sit with him on a couch in this side room, and he asks me if I'm ready to surrender my life to Jesus. I said, yeah. And we sat there and we prayed, and I prayed the prayer of surrender to Jesus. I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead to the best of my ability at that moment. And it was in that moment that God rescued me. He rescued me. And from there, it was a journey of then beginning to think through, what do I want to do with my life? That's what you do in your latter years of high school. And I remember thinking, I looked at that youth pastor and I was like, what he's doing, I think I want to do that. I think I want to give my life to that. Then I stepped into education to learn what it means to be a pastor and head off to college. And that girl that invited me to her youth group, we started dating. I eventually married her, and we have two kids now. This is the journey that God has had me on, and that's like just a centimeter of it. And each of you have a similar story, a similar journey that you are on, where God is offering you rescue, or he has rescued you. And the thing is that his faithfulness doesn't just end. His rescue doesn't end at the moment that he saves you, at the moment that he rescues you. He continues to rescue us through the rest of our lives. I have story after story after story of ways that he has rescued me. And he's faithful to continue to rescue me. See, this is another way that we remember our rescuer. We remember our rescuer by remembering our rescue story. And then we remember our rescue story by remembering our rescuer's faithfulness. If we look back at 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, it says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep.'" See, it's a little tiny detail of what David had been doing. It's this picture into the mundane. That in these mundane times, we can easily lose track that God has continued to be faithful. That he was faithful, and he is still being faithful, and he will continue to be faithful. David acknowledged that he was simply tending his father's sheep. Nothing great. Not some war hero, not training for battle, not doing the upfront important tasks, just tending his father's sheep. And yet, God was faithful to David in preparing him, in developing him, and doing a work in him, forming him. I know that's how it's worked in my life. He's been faithful. He saw me all of those years ago. And reached in and grabbed me, and he has seen me ever since. This is one of the ways that I think about this. Years ago, Rachel and I, we took the leap and took our kids to Disney. I think they were like 5 and 7. And it's sort of like, feels like a rite of passage or something. I don't know. But we go to Disney, and it happened to be really close to my son's birthday. And so they give him on the way in, they give him a little birthday button that, you know, it's my birthday, Caden. And so we go in, and it's mad. If you've been to Disney, it's magical. They know what they're doing. So we walk in, we walk down Main Street, and it's everything that it is. And we get down to the end of Main Street. And if you've been to the Magic Kingdom, you know that there's this, the Cinderella's castle. And as we walk up, it's like they knew we were coming, right? And the loudspeaker goes, "Welcome to Walt Disney World." And all of the characters come out onto this stage, and we're like, okay. And we just sit right down. down and starts this show. And for kids, when they're watching this, for them, it's like a reunion, right? These are their friends. They have long lost friends that they have been connecting with for years. And my daughter, it was the princesses, and she's like waving at the princesses. And my son, it was Goofy. Oh man, he was in with Goofy. And so he's sitting there and he's just like, oh, and he catches Goofy and he's like, oh, there he is. And he's waving and the whole thing. And we're like, oh, this is amazing. And so the show ends and we get up and we walk and we start to, you know, ride a few rides and see some characters and whatever. And then this happened. No joke. Sure as I'm saying. We're walking along and out of nowhere comes one of the Disney workers off through the crowd and makes his way through and stops us and looks at Caden. And he's got this stick with marshmallow chocolatey goodness on the end of this stick. And he stops and he kneels down and he says, oh, Caden, I'm so glad that I found you. Goofy wanted me to go find you and give this to you and tell you happy birthday. And he hands it to him and Caden is like, what is happening? And then the worker takes off and he is walking along with this marshmallowy goodness and he's eating it. And then here's the part that I'll never forget. I'm standing there walking right next to him and he's right here and almost under his breath, he says this, I knew he saw me. I knew it. And he was remembering back to sitting there in front of the castle and looking up and seeing Goofy and waving to him. And he was convinced, I knew he saw me. And here's the thing. This is a picture of my prayer for each of us, that we would walk through our days with that sort of confidence about our Heavenly Father, that he sees you, that he sees me, that he's faithful and he walks with us no matter what it is that we face. Because I know for some of us, you can say, that's a neat story. And Disney's got all kinds of stuff like that, but you don't understand, Rob. There's not ooey gooey goodness on a stick walking my way. I'm dealing with some tough stuff. Then I'm saying the truth of what we see in Scripture, and I get it. I don't understand what you're walking through. But the truth that we see in Scripture is that no matter what we face, fear or doubt or the remnants apart from God or our own sin and brokenness, or we might be, keeping God at arm's length, or we might be walking into the future with all sorts of excitement and thrill and hope, no matter what, the truth of the character of God that we see from cover to cover is that he is our rescuer. He sees us. He has been faithful. He is currently faithful, and he will continue to be faithful. This is the rescue story. See, remember that in the story of King David, it all points someplace. It's not about David. It points ahead. So the worship team is going to lead us in just a second. And we're going to respond. But here's what we're going to respond to. See, when we trace the story forward and see where it's headed, we fast forward to the time of Jesus and the clock is ticking and he's nearing his death on the cross. As he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, people are shouting because they believe that this is the guy. This is the guy that's going to save us. They didn't quite understand what that meant, but they believe that this could be the Messiah, the one that's going to save us, the one that's going to rescue us. And what did they say? Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us, Son of David. The whole story of Scripture from beginning to end is pointing towards the ultimate rescuer, which is Jesus. He climbed up on that cross for each and every one of us and bore the weight of our sin and shame that entered the story in Genesis 3:8 and says, I'm going to rescue you from that. Will you come follow me? And it is from that place that we go forth. It is from that place that we walk out of here and we live on mission. That we go into our local elementary schools, that we go into our place of work, that we go into the places that we work, live, and play. We go to all of those places. We go down the hall to the children's ministry and hold babies and invest in the lives of students and young people and young adults. We give of our lives out of the overflow of the fact that Jesus said, I want to come rescue you. And then we can't help but go out into the watching world and say, let me tell you a story about how he rescued me. So I don't think there's any better response than to worship. So I want to pray, and this team is going to lead us into a few moments of remembering our rescuer, remembering our rescue story, and remembering how our rescuer is so faithful. So Heavenly Father, we come before you. God, I'm so grateful. I'm grateful for what you are up to in this church and in this community and in each individual's life in this room. God, we do stand on the shoulders of so many who have come before us, who you have rescued. You were faithful and you will continue to be faithful as we walk into the future. So Jesus, we love you. We thank you. And now we worship you. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.